You'll take the Word
of God with me to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. We've been mostly in the Psalms on Wednesday nights, but here lately I haven't been doing them numerically in order. I know this past week was Resurrection Sunday, so last Wednesday we looked at the 22nd Psalm. Which, by the way, did you know that in the Catholic Bible they rearranged the order of Psalms? Did you know that, Mark? The Catholic Bible is in a different order. Because I was telling a Catholic co-worker of mine, I was looking at the Psalm of the Cross. He said, "Oh, Psalm 51? I said, "No, Psalm 22. And he said, "Well, how's it go?" And I quoted it. And he says, "No, that's Psalm 51. I said, "No, that's Psalm 22. So he looked it up on his phone. I looked it up on my phone. And they have the same scripture, different numbers. And he said, "What did you guys do to the Bible?" I'm like, "What do you mean, what did we do to it? What did you guys do to it?" I don't know. I said, "Ours hasn't been messed with. I don't understand that." But I've never heard that their Psalms are in different order. But the 85th Psalm, this is a really, as we read it, you'll find it's a very familiar Psalm, I believe. So if you're able, we'll stand together. There's only 13 verses. We'll read them together aloud if you're able, or you can follow along silently. Psalm 85, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah is the heading. Psalm 85, let's begin reading in verse 1. "Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps." The text verse is verse 6 that says, "Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee?" Father, help us now as we've read Your Word. Help us to rightly divide it and understand these things. For Jesus' sake, amen. Be seated, please. Boy, revival's a fun topic. We've mentioned that we're having a revival meeting this coming Sunday, Lord willing. We call it a revival meeting, but I really don't know that it'll be a revival. We know it'll be a meeting where there's preaching, there'll be singing. But whether or not it's a revival depends on the after effects. See, revival's a word that I bet if I was asking everybody to describe revival, I bet we'd all give a different definition. Especially if you didn't get to hear what everybody else would say. If you in your own words said it without anybody influencing how you'd word it, I bet we'd all explain it a little bit differently. And throughout my ministry, I have explained revival differently. I grew up in the Bible Belt in the South, where there was a revival meeting all the time somewhere within driving distance. You go to a revival meeting somewhere every night of the week within 2 or 3 hours. And revival was thought to be something where the Spirit of God would descend and people would be shouting and crying and rejoicing, saying amen. And it's just a great spiritual, emotional experience. Much like what the Pentecostals would experience, frankly. And it was looked at that you couldn't plan it. It would just come. And they would compare Pentecost with the miracles, to all these things and cram it in the one. And I never quite got it, never quite understood what revival really was. And then I've heard other guys say, well, revival can't happen. There's another group that says revival will never happen again, that we're past those days. And we have all these opinions about revival, and I think it's because we all mean something different by it. If by revival you mean that the Spirit of God is going to descend like Pentecost, people are going to speak with tongues and all this stuff, yes, that's not going to happen. If by revival do we mean that America is going to elect some great Christian to be the president and we're going to completely become a Christian nation and be a Christian nationalist group? No. For one, that would not be revival. I'd be against that. I'd be against Christian nationalism. As Baptists, we've always been opposed to the state and the church intermingling. We want a separation. I want the government to give us military protection, predictable laws, and leave us alone. That's all we want. We don't want anything else. But revival is not if Donald Trump wins this year. And I know some Baptists would get nervous when you say that. It's not. Donald Trump winning this election is not going to mean that America's in a revival. In fact, when he won this last election, it seemed that Christians put their guard down instead of continuing the fight. You see, revival is not about politics. It's not about any of those things. What is revival? Well, we have to understand the context. This is the most famous chapter in the Bible about revival. Now, there's a lot of others. You could really look at the Chronicles. You could read things about 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's probably the most famous chapter scripture on revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. It's a beautiful verse. There's just one problem with it. It ain't got nary a thing to do with the United States of America. That's the nation of Israel. God told Israel, if you're ever in a drought, because if you read the whole chapter of 2 Chronicles 7, He says, if I close up the heavens that there's no rain, if there's a drought, then what you need to do is get right with me and then I will open the heavens again and bless the country. Has nothing to do with America. Nothing at all. What it does have to do with is it shows us God's character. That God does bless obedience. God does bless the people right with Him. So in a sense, you call that revival. So far, all I've done in this introduction is explain that there's a little bit of truth in all the views of revival. But what does Psalm 85 have to do with revival? Well, let's look. First of all, building up to the psalmist's prayer for God to revive them again. Let's look at the first section here. He says, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Before David asked God to bring revival to Israel, he remembers all the things that God has done. He says, Lord, Thou hast been favorable. That is a key to revival, is to get a renewal. And let's go ahead and define revival. Revival is a renewal. It's a, when someone dies, you know, if their heart stops beating and they begin CPR, they're trying to revive them. Meaning your heart's no longer beating, now we're trying to get it beating again. You know, people, you heard people talk about restoring an old car. Larry and I were talking about an old Studebaker car. And if you were to get some old hunk of junk at the junkyard, a 1960-some, how about a 1968 Ford pickup? That sounds real good to me. You get one of those, but it's all rusted out and it don't have anything. Well, the goal would be to revive it, to fix it up. And to do that, there's some work. Revival's not just going to happen. You've got to put some work into it. But you know the key to reviving a 1968 Ford pickup? You'd have to look back and see what a 1968 Ford pickup was like in 1968. You'd have to study it. You'd have to watch some videos, look at some pictures. You would have to figure out what a 1968 Ford pickup was like to revive it, right? So for God to bring revival to Israel, they had to look back on what God had done. Reviving is saying, we used to be here, now we're here, we want to get back to here. So he's remembering what they used to be. There was a time that God had been favorable to the land of Israel. And then he said, and that was brought back to captivity of Jacob. There was times that God had given them freedom. I mean, they were in captivity, but God brought them out of it. He had not only given them favor, but he had given them freedom. He had brought them out of captivity. I'm not one to always do alliteration. It just kind of fit here. He goes on to say, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. He's given them favor. He's given them freedom. And he's forgiven them. So many times Israel had sinned and thought, would to God we'd have died in the wilderness. Would to God that this had happened. And God forgave them over and over again for their murmuring, their complaining. There was times that Israel would pretend like they're following God. They're among God's people, they're doing God's saying, but inwardly they're looking at other idols and they're not totally on board. And over God had forgiven them for those things. He said, you've covered all their sin. Selah. Stop and think about it. Stop here and put yourself in this psalmist's place. In your life, could you say, Lord, Thou hast been favorable to me. He's brought me out of captivity. He's forgiven my iniquity. He's covered my sin. Stop and think about that. It's a wonderful thought. He said, Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. He said, there have been so many times that God could have absolutely brought the wrath upon me, and He did not. That's a mind-boggling thought. But David is remembering what God had done. The next thing we see here, not only did David remember what God had done, but he recognized that God is righteous no matter what he does. Look what he says. He says, turn us, O God, of our salvation, cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? You notice this, he's saying, Lord, are you always going to be upset and angry? Let's just go ahead and use the Bible word. Are you going to be angry with us, God? Are you always going to be angry toward us? Or will you draw it out forever? Is there ever going to come an end to your anger? Why would he say this? In remembering all the times that God had been favorable to them and forgiven them and done all these things, he's now looking and saying, we're not where we used to be. There was a day that God brought this country, meaning Israel, through the Red Sea on dry ground. He fed them with angel food. He's done many wonderful things. And now look at us. Our people are serving other idols. Our people are fighting and bickering. We have all these problems going on. No wonder we're in this situation. We've turned on God. So he's asking God, are you going to be angry with us forever? Are you always going to hold this against us, what we're doing? He's recognizing that the problem is not God. The problem is us. The problem is us. Notice he didn't say, God, it's not fair for you to be angry. He's just asking God, how long are you going to be? Is there an end? Is there something we can do? Which then brings us to the famous text, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? So here's all the things you did for us. Now it's obvious that you're not giving us the favor you used to give us. You're not as merciful toward us as you used to be. It's obvious we've dropped the ball. So will you not revive us again? Meaning, will you not pick us up to the level where we need to be? I'm going to illustrate. Hey, Leland, come here, buddy. Come here, buddy. I need your help. Can you come help Dad? We're going to try something. Come here, buddy. So, come here. So if Leland is down here, I only really need Leland, but she can come too, I guess. If Leland is down here and I'm up here, the only way Leland's going to ever be up here is if I pick him up, right?
There you go.
But then if through Leland's experience in life, he desires to get further away from Dad and he gets down here. Now, I can look down and say, I wish he was up here with me, but he wanted to get down. So, if Leland was to think, I used to be up there with Dad, now I'm down here, he can't naturally get up here again. He would have to ask, will you not revive me again? Would you not pick me up? This time it's her. But will you bring me up to where I used to be? You can't. He can't just climb. He does it a lot, but you can't just climb up my back to get to where I am. I have to bring him up. But many times they don't want to get up. I ask them, you want to come up to there? No, no. So you guys can go sit down. Thank you, Leland. Thank you, Liberty. You guys go sit down with Mommy now. Let's give them a hand. Good job. Good job. So, a silly illustration, but put yourself in the shoes of children. As a father, you want your kids to be up there with you. But I know that the only way they're going to get up here is if I pick them up. But they kind of got to want it. You ever tried to hold a kid that don't want to be held? It's hard. It's really hard. So David is thinking, I used to be so close to God. Our people used to be so close to God, and we've gotten so far away. And he's disappointed. He's angry with us. So he's saying, God, he's basically coming up with his hands up. Wilt thou not revive us again? Would you not bring me back up? That we can rejoice and be happy. You know why a lot of people aren't happy? They're just too far from God. I'm learning this more and more. A lot of the most miserable people I know are people that have no relationship with God. Lost people are miserable and they don't even know it. The way of the transgressor is hard. That's what the Bible says. But Christians, these Christians that go to church when it's convenient, they read their Bible when it's convenient, they do things when it's convenient, they're miserable. I tell you, the happiest people are those that are plugged in. They're desiring God. Is their life easy? Oh no, it's hard too, but at least they have somewhere to go and a God to turn to. Now, are we always that way? No. Did you know there's times as a pastor that I don't read my Bible unless I'm looking for a message? You think that's right? Sometimes I need to read the Bible for Bobby. Sometimes I need to get fed. But if all I'm doing is using this as a tool to feed y'all, then I'm not right with God. I don't always have the relationship with God I need to have. But I tell you what makes me want it. When I remember all the times that God has provided my needs, He's loved me, He's been merciful to me, it makes me say, God, would you not revive us again? Would you not bring us back? Now, we need to understand that revival comes from God. Wilt thou not revive us again? He's asking God to do it. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people, unto his saints, but let them not turn again to their folly. He's saying, God, the only way we're ever going to get back to where we need to be with you is if you bring us up. And we're asking you to do it, and we're asking you to help us not return to folly. As I was studying revival, I found an interesting definition with the word. And it does fit the context. One of the definitions of revival is a change of leadership. A change of leadership. That revival is when, and you see this in so many things. If for instance, I have a pastor friend who's in need of a heart transplant. He's waiting for a heart right now. Right now, there's machines keeping him alive. If God willing, I pray God provides him a heart. Of course, the negative of that, somebody unfortunately has to die to donate the heart. But I pray he does get a heart. And when he does get a new heart that's pumping blood on his own again, he'll be going through revival. It's a change of power, a change that now he can do what he's desiring to do. Revival, we see in so many things. I heard today some co-workers talking about this restaurant they really loved had gone out of business. Somebody bought the old closed down restaurant, and guess what they're going to do? They're going to revive it. They're going to get it going again, right? In a lot of ways, we've seen one definition of revival here. There has been a change of leadership, a change of name, a change of direction. But that doesn't just guarantee that everything we're doing is right. It just means it's different. Doesn't make it right. Just because we're different doesn't make it right. But yet, they're asking God, will you revive us? Will you provide the change of leadership? Will you provide the change of direction? Now, we're going to close with these last few verses. And I want you to look at these very closely. And I want you to see, if you see a pattern, what David's saying. He's asking God to provide their salvation, provide their mercy. They said, we'll hear what God will speak. He's speaking on behalf of Israel. He says, God, when you send us your salvation, we're ready to hear it. Now look, read this. Surely, verse 9, His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. Quickly, we're going to look at a few verses to connect this. David mentions all these things that they think revival will look like, but he ends it with saying it's a hymn. This revival for Israel, this hymn, when He comes, we want to follow in His steps. Who's the hymn? Well, look. Verse 9, surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. You know, there's a name. In Hebrew, the name is pronounced Yeshua. Yeshua, anybody know what it means?
Jesus.
Jesus is His name, yes. Do you know the definition of Jesus, Yeshua? It means Yahweh's salvation, Jehovah's salvation. So David is praying for revival in Israel, and he says, surely His salvation, whose salvation? God's salvation, the Messiah. In Acts 4:12, it says that neither is there salvation in any other name, for there's no other name given among under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How did revival look to Israel? It looked like Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that glory may dwell in our land. If you look, I'm not going to look at all these, but quickly for time's sake, Revelation 21, 23 says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The glory of God is what? The Lamb, the light. Who is the Lamb? Who is the light? Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, mercy and truth met together. And John 1:17, it tells us that the law came by Moses, but mercy and truth, or grace and truth rather, came by Jesus Christ. David's writing about salvation, about glory, about mercy and truth. He's writing about Jesus. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Do you know who righteousness is? Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We'll look at this quickly. Romans chapter 3. It used to be in my Bible. I've got to find it. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Thou therefore, that's chapter 2, chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, note this, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is he saying? He says, righteousness shall look down from heaven. According to this, righteousness comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. It says, righteousness shall go before Him, and He shall set us in the way of His steps. It mentions truth, and oh, that's verse 11. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Who is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, when David is saying, God, Israel is not where we need to be, we need You to bring us back to where we need to be, then he explains what revival would look like. And you know what it looks like? It looks like Jesus Christ. He even closes by saying, righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His steps. Here's what revival looks like. Jesus is walking the righteous walk, and we are following, walking in His steps. That is revival. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we get a little glimpse of what it looks like to walk like Jesus walked. 1 Peter chapter 2, this is our last scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. So I went back a little bit just because I like this. This whole chapter has to do with doing what is right, laying aside all malice, and talks about living like Christ, the example of Christ's suffering. Verse 17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, servant, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer it for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Wait a minute, we're talking about being like Jesus. So yes, we're talking about suffering and doing the right thing even though it hurts. He says, notice this, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, notice this, that ye should follow His steps. It's amazing, here in Topeka there was a famous book written. You all know the book, In His Steps? The famous book by Charles, what's his last name? Can't think of his last name. The cabin where he wrote the book is over here at the old prairie town. You've all heard the famous question, what would Jesus do? Comes from this book. The book, he was a congregational pastor in Topeka in the early 1900s. I think it was the early 1900s. He wrote a book about this pastor challenging his church that every single decision you have to make, why not stop and say, how would Jesus, what would He do? And then do it. And in the book, it revolutionized the city. It's amazing that book was written in Topeka. I wonder if it would work. I know it would. Look what it says. We should follow in His steps. Here's what it's like to experience revival. Well, it's to walk after Jesus in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. That means if someone talked mean to Him, He didn't talk mean back. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. He completely believed that God was right every time. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. Now let me get your attention. This is very important. I am the bishop of this church. Meaning I oversee it. I'm the steward. I'm accountable for it. That's us as a body. As a church body, I'm the bishop. I'm accountable. This is a separate thing. Now don't miss this. Babies always bump their head at the most important time in the message. The devil pushed her. I was not calling my wife the devil there, by the way. She's okay. She's okay. I'm being in trouble for that. Now, catch this. I am the bishop of this church. Another word is I'm the under-shepherd. Meaning, the church is not mine. I'm just responsible for it. Who is the true high bishop of this church? Who is the shepherd? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice this. I might be the bishop of Oakland Historic Baptist Church. I might be responsible for this church. But I have no authority over your soul. There's one who does. The shepherd and bishop of your souls is the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I be an effective bishop of this church? Only if I follow in His steps. How can you be a faithful member of this body only by following in the steps of Jesus Christ? How can this church experience revival? Only if we have a renewed love and adoration and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. David was praying for God to revive Israel, and guess what? God answered that prayer by sending Jesus. And you know what they did? They rejected Him. Wait a minute. David said in the Psalm, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people. He sure did, the Prince of Peace. But wait a minute. David was looking for Him. Not all of Israel wanted Him. That's the sad fact. To make application from this text to the church, we could experience revival next week in this church. We could experience some revival tonight. But not everybody's going to. I can go ahead and tell you, not everybody is going to be revived in this meeting. Only those that want to be will. Only those that are willing to slow down and remember of all the things God has brought them through. And the ones that are honest enough to say, I'm not where I need to be, God. Are you going to be angry with me forever? Not say, well, Lord, it's been hard. You know, my back hurts, my stomach hurts. Life's hard. You know, prices are up and it's hot, it's cold. Those that just put away the excuses and say, God, how long are you going to be angry with us? Meaning, I know I deserve your anger. When you get to that point with God where you say, Lord, I know you're upset and I know I did something wrong, that's when revival begins. When there is a repentance and admission of sin. I'll go ahead and tell you, most of the revivals you hear about are not revivals. Because there's nobody getting right. They're just getting emotional. They're not repenting from sin. Furthermore, they're not walking in His steps afterward. There's a lot of talk about the Asbury revival. Y'all heard about that and other revivals. And people have asked, was that a real revival? And one old preacher gave the best answer. He said, we'll know soon. When bars are shutting down, when marriages are being restored, when people are getting right, when prodigals are coming home, that's when you'll know there's revival going on. We're living in a day and time where people expect that you can just ignore the past and it goes away and nobody ever has to make it right. That's not revival. You know what would be revival in this church next week? If those that are out of fellowship with the church, those that have done wrong to the church, if they came in here and said, I was wrong, I'm sorry, that would be beginning of revival. And I'm not just talking about the ones y'all think I'm talking about, the ones that are listening to this message online, because I know they listen to every word from this pulpit. You know who you are. It got quiet. I'm talking about not just if we would think about everybody else, but ourselves. It's easy to think, if so-and-so would just get right, if so-and-so would just do this. You know who I'm really focused on next week? I've got one person in mind. He's a pastor. I want this pastor to get right with God. His name is Bobby Johnston. Y'all thought I was going to say another name, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I'm not thinking about anybody else next week. I'm thinking about me. I need to get closer to God. And so do you. So do you. We all need to get closer to God ourselves. So David said, wilt thou not revive us again? Notice, even though David himself was seeking God, he's also praying for the us. He's saying, would you not revive us? He's wanting God to do it. Although I'm focused on my own walk with God, I am praying for us. God will do a work with all of us. How will we know if we're having true revival next week? Time will show it. Time will show it. By the way, let me make this very clear. It won't happen by accident. It's not just going to be that God's going to just sweep in here and things will just get made right. No, revival looks like those of all of us examining ourselves, getting right with God, and apologizing to those that we've done wrong, and forgiving those who apologize to us. And cleaning out the things in our life that ought not to be there. And you know what is going to be the motivator for all these things? How much do you love Jesus Christ and are you willing to serve Him with what you have? What does it look like to follow Jesus Christ? It means that when you go to work and you're under a boss, you're going to do a good job that day. It means when someone makes fun of you and is mean to you, you're not going to say anything back. It means that when you have to suffer, you just suffer. It means you do what's right because Jesus demands it. That's revival. There's a reason why this version of revival is not popular. I could talk about, we'll just sing a bunch of songs, swing from the chandeliers, have a good time, then we'll fill the building. People like that. But somebody asked me at work the other day, said, you're a Baptist, huh? Are you one of those old-time hellfire damnation Baptists? I said, well, I believe in an old-timey hellfire damnation Bible, an old hellfire damnation God, so I guess I am. I said, I'm only that way when I'm at the point in the Scripture that talks about it. I preach the whole book cover to cover, including the cover, Genuine Cowhide. Whole thing. the whole thing. I don't know what all is going to be preached in this meeting next week, but here's what I know. We're going to be focused on Jesus Christ. Every message. I can't promise everything I plan to preach in the future. I can just promise you this. It's all going to be focused on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I told everybody in the beginning of the message, I said one way revival looks is that there's a change in leadership, right? This church has gone through a change of leadership. I'm not talking about me either. For the first time in a long time, Jesus Christ is the head of this church. And we're going to do things by this book. I don't even get a say in it. We do it His way. It's His way. It's His way. Not my way, not your way. It's His way. And that's how we'll know if God is really in the... If it's God's will for this place to truly be revived and pressed forward, is if He's doing it. And if we're submitting to Him, that's going to be the key. It's not about you and me. You and I are replaceable. Jesus Christ is not. And I just had this funny suspicion that God really wants to do something amazing in this church. I really believe. I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe that. I think He wants to do something amazing. And the only way it's going to happen is if we are totally submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We started that process a few weeks ago. A few months ago, really. But a few weeks ago, we made it official. But it doesn't stop. We just started the process. And for the rest of our lives, we're going to be seeking in each and every way to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what revival looks like. That's what revival looks like. So wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? He will, if we are willing to completely submit to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for the Scripture. We're grateful for the Psalm. We pray as the psalmist prayed, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.